I'm reading Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read through the end of this chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's ask God's blessing on our study and our exposition of his holy word. Father, we do come to this place of assembly, and we trust not to hear from a man, but to hear from you, so that if you would take this unworthy instrument and cause that your voice would be heard, then Father, indeed, we should offer to you wondrous thanksgiving, and we do thank you. We thank you that we have your word, that we can look herein and find wondrous things. Father, we do ask that you would so apply even the things we read here to our own souls, that we would be a light of the light whom you sent into the world. And we'll thank you in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God communicated to Mary first. He did so by an angelic messenger. And then he communicated in a dream to Joseph, and God sent that spirit. Angels are spirit beings or spiritual beings, and in some way beyond our capability of comprehending, he spoke to Joseph in a dream. And these things were absolutely necessary, and they were absolutely necessary to keep intact the marriage of Joseph to Mary. And if you want to use the word, these things or this matter of what Joseph would himself come to know becomes one of the great polemical things concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel, in revealing God's purpose to Mary, whom he called blessed among women, made known to her that she was the chosen vessel, the vessel through whom God would bring his son. She would give birth to that son who would be named Jesus and fulfill the ancient prophecy concerning the messianic king of David's line who would forever occupy his throne. So said Gabriel to Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary was a young woman, great of faith. We learn that in the scripture. We can read that concerning her reaction to what would take place when the announcement was made to her that she was to bring a child into the world, and that child to be the Son of God. And nevertheless, she was greatly perplexed by the announcement. She didn't complain, though, that such a thing is not possible. Rather, what she said, as in Luke chapter 1:34, to the angel Gabriel, was, "How can such a thing be, seeing I know not a man?" And we learn that great perplexity is often a fact of human frailty and severe limitation, but does not always mean the presence of unbelief. It would be different with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that aged priest, when he would be told about the birth of John the Baptist. That would be totally different. As a matter of fact, look into Luke chapter 1, and we shall find that. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Zacharias didn't believe the angel, although the birth would be a normal birth, excepting the advanced age of Zacharias and his wife. Mary believed God, even though a stupendous miracle would have to be involved in the birth of her child. Mary immediately answered a stupendous announcement with her faith, and that the angel had said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And she is said to have believed in Luke chapter 1. So perplexity, things we don't understand, do not become necessarily inconsistent with faith and trust in the living God. But then Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Now, that means being betrothed to her, she was legally his wife. When we have a wedding, when I perform a wedding ceremony, there are vows that are exchanged between the man and the woman. That's the first part of marriage, biblically. And legally, they become bound. But then the marriage is only consummated, of course, later. Those two parts that constitute marriage. But in the Hebrew system, there was the betrothal legally binding the man and the woman together. But then it could be a long period of time before the man would actually take the woman into his home and consummate the marriage. So the problem is that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She was legally his wife. So, how is Mary blessed among women if she is with a child that is not her husband's, which was the greatest shame of a woman? Well, it's only a very real faith in God, and God alone, that would lead her to tell Joseph what? What would she tell him? Nothing. She would tell him nothing. She would go rather to her cousin Elizabeth's house rather than to Joseph, because this was a dilemma that she could not solve to him. Only God could solve such a dilemma as that. She would not take matters into her own hands. She would not try to defend herself to Joseph. As to what she knew would only bring confusion to him. So, what we have in our present passage is how Joseph's great perplexity, when learning that Mary was with a child that was not his, how that was completely solved for him and put to rest. Now, when I look at this passage, I find here what I would term Joseph's agonizing dilemma in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, it must have hit him with a crushing blow. It must have been that which pierced his very heart, that this young woman, to whom he was now betrothed and she to him, was found with child that was not his. The young woman that he loved and loved so very much, who had pledged herself in a legal bond to be his wife, was found with child, not his. And in this sudden discovery, there could not have been but waves of perplexity that surely and immediately must have twisted the very soul of Joseph and hit him like a hammer, crushing his very heart. But even if his heart be crushed, his love for Mary is still intact. His love for her is still there. Because our text reveals that it was not hatred for what appeared to be what she had done to him, but fear that would prevent her from prevent him from taking her, as in verse 20 of our text. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So Joseph indeed feared. This fear we may draw from the passage is a godly fear. It was a fear that belongs to, as Joseph was called in verse 19, a just man. And that's the kind of fear that moves the heart in its highest principle to act in accordance with the will of God, the God who takes very seriously the breaking of the marriage vow. And Joseph understood that. But if this sudden, painful knowledge comes like the blow of a great sledgehammer to his heart, it is also the means of bringing to light the character of Joseph, who would put Mary away in secrecy and not make an example of her. And if his character, as it is revealed in the way that he deals with Mary, it also shows, and this is of no little importance, the kind of man to whom God would entrust his very son. Joseph was a just man, one who was governed by and would act upon the principle of righteousness, but not harsh, judgmental self-righteousness. And this kind of righteousness is not in a man by nature, for the Scripture teaches us there's none righteous, no, not one. And it is in those only in whom God creates a new heart, gives a new life, gives spiritual birth, the one who is exhorted to put off the old man and put on the new man, who is created in righteousness and true holiness. This also tells us that Joseph believed God, like Abraham and like David, of whose royal line he was. And through that faith, then would have trusted God to fulfill the messianic promise of a coming Redeemer, because righteousness is only imparted in its principle to those to whom it is imputed by faith alone. But he didn't know. He didn't then know that very Redeemer was in the virgin womb of his espoused wife. So the sense of right led him to put away his espoused wife but the character that was developed in him in righteousness and was indeed intact, as he is called a just man, still had in it that love he possessed for Mary. And what it did was lead him to put her away in the least shameful way possible. And there were two ways that would have been opened to Joseph. One way was to bring a public lawsuit, which would have, of course, publicly shamed her. Or he could put her away secretly by giving her a bill of divorcement. He chose the latter. An old expositor put it this way: to put her away was the only course possible, though it racked his soul. And to do it privily was the last gift that his wounded love could give her. Well, it is the principle of sin and self-avenging hate that wants the worst to be done to those who bring some harm, and particularly some harm to a particular individual. They want to see the worst often done to those whom they think in some way are harming them. But the principle of true righteousness always operates from the law of love and of self-denial, and that even when right and justice must be carried out. So, Joseph's dilemma was immediately solved. It was rather dramatically solved by an angelic messenger from God, as we learn in verses 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, if you truly believe the divine revelation that this child was of heavenly origin, that he was, in fact, the divine Son of God incarnated into human flesh, you'll have no problem concerning the supernatural phenomenon surrounding it. As a matter of fact, as we've said before, if you truly believe the first verse of the Bible, you won't have any problem with any of the miracles of Scripture. And if you understand that this was the divine Son of God that God gives through the vehicle of the virgin womb of Mary, then you won't have any problem realizing that God would send an angelic messenger, Gabriel, to communicate the message of God to Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You won't have any problem with this unnamed angel being sent to Joseph and speaking to him in a dream. You won't have any problem with the shepherds as they come into contact with angelic beings on a hillside of Judea and hear their announcement that there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and glorify God in the highest. And you won't have any problem understanding that there was a special star that God put in the sky supernaturally to lead Gentiles to Bethlehem. Heaven itself could not help but be moved at the great commotion of this mystery which lay at the very foundation of Christianity, without which there is no true Christianity. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And as John writes in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And as he informs us in the 14th verse of chapter 1 of his gospel, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I don't know, but a lot of the folklore and fanciness that's put in some of the songs around Christmas time, I don't really care for. It should never be used, surely not in a solemn service where we worship God in truth and should have his truth only as our basis. But it seems to me that was anything but a silent night. But with all of this, and yet in our passage, the great and stupendous announcement is made to Joseph chiefly as the reason that he must go on with his marriage. And that's what he's told. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." This great mystery which lay at the very foundation of true Christianity is given in a few brief words with colossal meaning in verses 20 and 21 again. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew explains that this was that which filled up the prophecy spoken by God through his ancient prophet. And when God gave that prophecy and spoke it through Isaiah to King Ahaz of old, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 7, it was at a time when the nation looked like it was going to be destroyed. And God comes to show that by this promise, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. A virgin shall conceive a child. That this was God's way of saying, the nation will not be destroyed. His purpose indeed shall be fulfilled. And so that prophecy given to Isaiah showed that the nation itself would be spared from destruction at that time because the Redeemer promised to come through that nation, would indeed come through the house of David, as clearly he did, as in verses 22 and 23. "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So there are two great truths that must be realized if Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was to be in the position to save his people from their sins. Both of these things require the miracle of a virgin birth. Though he be God, he must also be Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us, which means that he must take our humanity into union with his essential deity. This is stupendous. It's beyond any human comprehension or capability of being able to comprehend. That's why it's in the realm of divine truth. Facts, remember, and divine truth can be very different things. Facts do not always lead us to the truth. That's where men go wrong. That's where God has given us his word. And we're here when we have his word in the realm of divine truth. So that it is God who makes known this stupendous miracle. And that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Word who was with God and was God, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He who indeed is God of very God took upon Him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man. Isn't that a stupendous thing? As in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is inconceivable and it is incapable of being put into a microscope. It is incapable of being understood by us how this grand miracle took place, that God gave His Son. We only know what Gabriel told Mary. We know how it happened. We know why it happened. Well, let's put it this way. We know why it happened. We don't know how it happened. That's beyond our capability. It's in the realm of divine truth. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son prays, the Son cries to the Father, a body hast thou prepared me. He who moved upon the face of the deep, He who brought life into this world by His Spirit, same one who moved upon Mary so that she conceived in her womb, though she had never, ever had any sexual relations with a man. It was God's doing, and it was absolutely necessary, because if He was to save us from our sins, then He must Himself be free from the defilement of sin. The sin which came through Adam and through Adam to all of the human race. Mary was a sinner. Again, that's beyond our comprehension. Mary was a sinner. She needed saving. She even prayed that. She understood that. And yet, through her, God gave His sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of the world's history, no mere man could say what He said. If anyone else had asked the question, ask of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be laughed at. They would be scoffed at. But when He asked it, every mouth remains silent. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that at the end of His course, when He comes down to facing the cross, what does He say to His apostles in that upper chamber? The prince of this world cometh and hath what in him? Nothing. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Nothing. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That was absolutely necessary. William Hendrickson told the story of an unbeliever, and the unbeliever asked the question, this question to a Christian. If I should tell you that a child was born in this city without a father, would you believe it? And the Christian gave a tremendous answer. Yes, if he should live as Jesus lived. None ever like he. Totally sinless. Every other member of the human race defiled, depraved. He, without sin. So, and I've used this illustration, I think it fits. If you have a chain and you have a multitude of links that make up that chain, and those links are made out of diverse types of metals, but then there appears in that chain one that is pure gold. It's part of that chain, but you know for sure it was not forged in the same place. It was not molded in the same forge. None can find any sin in him who could tell us, "Pray, Father, forgive us of our sins," but himself never did or had to. The sinless one. Oh, what a tremendous thing, necessitating a virgin birth so that there would be no contracting of the defilement that comes through Adam. But with all of this great mystery, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word made flesh, yet it was not his birth that would save his people from their sins, was it? No, it was by his death and by his living again in resurrection glory to apply the salvation that he brings to all that the Father gave him to redeem and to make his own forever. He was born under the shadow of the cross. The whole of his life moved toward that end. "For this purpose," he said, "came I into the world." He moved for the cross because it's only there that his work would be completed, finished. That all would be done necessary to save sinners, to save his people from their sins. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken," says God in Isaiah 53, verse 8. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Had he not come and taken the place of those the Father gave him to redeem and save and reconcile to the Father, had he not done so, not a single soul could ever have been brought into restoration or reconciliation to God, ever. Had not God made him to be sin for us, there would never have been any being made the righteousness of God in him. That required his death and his resurrection. And if we are reconciled to God through his death, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, nothing else, not his birth. We're not saved by a baby in a manger. We're saved by the Christ who offered himself for the sins of his people on the cross. We're saved by one who came and became one with us. And in that oneness, bears our sins in his own body on the tree. And calls us, because he lives, to himself. And saves us because he lives. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And as is his name, Jesus, the Savior who is Jehovah himself, so he shall accomplish that salvation in all of his elect scattered throughout the world, so that we have here the only hope of mankind. We have the only remedy for the awful, devastating problem of sin. that God by grace would put such a faith into your heart to truly trust Him, to abandon yourself to Jesus Christ and trust Him. That should be our prayer. That should be and is my prayer. Such a faith that will trust Christ crucified, who alone can reconcile you to God, and calling upon whom in faith, knowing who He is, trusting Him only, will have the assurance of His salvation. The last two verses of Matthew 1. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So, Joseph's dilemma is solved. And so is our dilemma about sin. Solved. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Into His house Joseph would take Mary, into his heart, into his arms, into his heart, into his arms, into his home. He would receive and take the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so with us. Join me in prayer. Father, we pray that You would seal Your very truth to our hearts and prepare us as we again gather in a few minutes to corporately worship You in the consideration of the blessed truth You've given us in the very Word of God. And we'll thank You, Father, in the Lord Jesus' blessed name. Amen.